did you hear?
Science.
What? Science? Okay, follow the science. Why? You know, if you follow the science, science is not wrong. And we understand that science isn't wrong. It's people and their thoughts that are wrong. But they say follow the science. What else? What?
Money.
There you go. Follow the money. You know, I think they're following the money all the way back to Wuhan. And so as we follow the money, we begin to see things and understand things, and we're told to follow certain things. Some said follow the principles, follow nature, follow duty. And as we're here today, you know this is pretty obvious at the title. You know what the big idea is if you want to put it down right now. If you're going to take the title and think about the big idea, what would you tell me the big idea is today? Okay, there we follow after the truth. It's follow the Savior. We'll follow the Savior. Jesus, Savior, I'll give you all credit for that one. All right? And that's where we're at. What are we following? In this day that we find ourselves, and I tell you what, again, we've talked about this before. The church itself in America is following too many things besides Jesus.
Amen.
And we have to come back and we have to begin to stop and realize this is the organization. This is the place where Jesus has preeminence. This is the place where he's to be spoken of. And we keep coming back and we keep thinking about that. And as I watch and I read and I get my things that I read and stuff, I see it. It's everything else but Jesus nowadays. And as we come back, we've got to follow the Savior. And as Ed read for us this morning, we started verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks. Some of your Bibles may have pagans. Some of your Bibles may have the word Gentiles. But what's happening here is all of a sudden the triumphal entries happen. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden there's some groups here. And the key is they're not Jews. All right? They're not Jews. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, who they desired Philip, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then Philip, and he comes to tell Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus then answered them. As we stop and we see what's happening here today, if you wanted to put it here, and we're going to follow along in your outline today, we find this final week of teaching, and we find it leads up to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We won't get there for another couple months, at least. All right? It might be more towards even Christmas, and we'll be back to the manger scene, and we'll start it all over again. I remember starting this series here, clear back and before the birth of Jesus when we talk about it. It was right after the start of the year. And we had just celebrated Christmas and New Year's. And when I got into this, I thought, oh, okay, we'll get through. This has been so much fun. I hope you've learned from it also. When we learn about Jesus, we'll learn about our walk and how we should be and what we should be. And so we've been studying the life of Jesus at this point. And as his final entrance, final time on earth, we find, first of all, we are supposed to, and we can put it down here, follow the desire. Follow the desire. What desires are we following? What people with what desires are we following? There were some who came here and they said, "We would see Jesus." Okay, that's for Sunday. What about Monday? We would see Jesus. You can fill in the blank. And as we find here what's taking place, what we find here is something that I think is very, very interesting, because we find now that these pagans, these Gentiles, these Greeks are coming and they're saying, "We want to see Jesus." Now, I heard some commentators said, well, that, you know, they were just new. They didn't understand. And I had to stop and think to myself, no, that's not true, because in the temple itself, where the temple where they were worshiping, there was the court of the Gentiles, there was the court of the women, and then there was the court of all the Jewish men. So with the court of the Gentiles being there, remember, when he cleansed the temple, Jesus cleansed the court of the Gentiles. He cleansed the court of the pagans. He cleansed the court of the Greeks. And I think it's interesting that he's cleansing that court. Because what we begin to see in a few moments here in regards to this is that the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. With Gentiles? With Greeks? With pagans? And so if we find this taking place here, we find certain things that have happened here. And when they come here, they said this: we desire to see Jesus. Now, this is not a word in the Greek language that means they want to see him. And I see you sitting around here, and I see this person and that person. This is a word that actually means here, we want to perceive, we want to understand Jesus. How many of us go out through the week and say, I want to understand Jesus? I want to know more about Jesus. In the midst of my situations, I want to understand how Jesus would think, how Jesus would respond. And they're saying the same thing as pagans, as Greeks, as Gentiles, knowing that in the mind of the Jewish people, they were considered dogs, but they could become proselytes of Judaism, and probably that's why the court of the Gentiles was there. There were Gentiles who became followers of Judaism, and as they come in at this point, we want to perceive, we want to understand better Jesus. And I find that to be interesting in all of our lives, and I find it as a question to myself, what is my desire? If this was something that, what's your desire tomorrow? Well, it's my day off, usually. Sleep in. No, what's my desire? See Jesus. Perceive Jesus. Understand Jesus. Do I do it? No, not always. Not perfectly. Do any of us do it? No, not always. Not perfectly. But it should be our desire. It should be our desire. And as we find this taking place here, and they came to Philip, and they go to Andrew, and why? And there's no real reason except for two things. Philip and Andrew had Gentile names. Philip and Andrew were not typical Jewish boy names. So here comes these Greeks, these Gentiles, and they're coming from an area that the names are different. And they look at these two guys and think, well, Philip and Andrew, yeah, this name's kind of similar to us. It's not Zechariah, and it's not Mattaniah, and it's not, you know, whatever you want to call it. These are guys like, yeah, they sound like they were born in America. Philip and Andrew. Now, they weren't Americans at that point, but the name there stuck in their minds. And because of that, it says the scriptures points out that they probably move in that direction, probably thinking that they would have a better audience with those who had the same background as they had. And we know that when we look at the thoughts that are there and thinking about Philip grew up in an area that is called the Decapolis, Bethsaida, the 10 cities, a lot of Gentile population there. And so when he followed Jesus, he's following from this Gentile population. So we find the desire. The desire here at this point is we want to see Jesus. And it should be the desire that we have tomorrow. The desire we have Friday. The desire we have Sunday. Well, we're back at church on Sunday. So, okay, we're already there. But what about throughout the week? And they came at the time of this feast, and they wanted to see Jesus. What's interesting here is we find this happening, and then Jesus' response, and follow the destiny. What do we mean? And Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, if he would have stopped right there, there would have been riots in Jerusalem. Because to the Jewish mind, the Messiah was going to liberate them from Roman jurisdiction, Roman rule, Roman oppression. And if he would have stopped right there, there would have been, the triumphal entry would have been minimal compared to what would have taken at that place. But what happens here is this: the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he says, goes on, truly, truly, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And at that moment, the air was sucked out of the room, because this was not their Messiah. Now, we had to come back here for a moment and look at this thought of this destiny here. And as Jesus' answer was saying, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, when they heard Son of Man, these Jewish followers that were there, when they heard that, their minds, most of them, because they were trained in the law, clicked immediately to Daniel chapter 7. Let's turn there. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. And as we go to Daniel chapter 7, and we find that Daniel here has had a dream. And as he's having this dream here, he sees different beasts. It sets up historical data in regards to kingdoms and world powers that were going to come on the scene. And we're not going to take the time to discuss all of those this morning and the nuances of each of those. But as we get to verse number 12 and following, it says, and concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now that, I think, because there's two thoughts of time there, there's an addition of thoughts that are there. We're not going to go there either right at the moment. But it says, Daniel says this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And when the Jews heard, the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified, their minds went right back to Daniel chapter 7. So here's Daniel 7 and 13. And he saw one like the Son of Man. But what's going on here? The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near, before him. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit because he didn't understand what was going on. When Jesus said, we want to see Jesus, he said, the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. At that moment, the Jewish minds were saying, whoa, clouds are going to come down. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, that we saw in a cloud and we heard about in a cloud that came down upon Mount Sinai. A dominion, glorified. All nations are going to be coming. And at the very moment when he said that, it's kind of like, and then, whew. And the destiny here, as he shared this, and as he was sharing with these people, it was something that he was so careful with, and he kept on going. But their minds were ready. They were ready for this kingdom to be established. And the Son of Man will be glorified. They had Daniel ready to go. These Jews that lived in this time of the world's history looking for the Messiah, every time they went to the feast gatherings, they were looking for the Messiah, thinking he'll come during the Messiah. And the Messiah will come during one of these gatherings. And they kept looking, they kept looking, they kept looking. 400 and some years from the time of the last closing of Malachi to the, or actually Chronicles, if you want to take it that way, to the writings of and coming into the New Testament. 400 and some years, intertestamental period. And they kept wondering, when's Messiah coming? And then all of a sudden, here was one who called himself the Son of Man. And immediately, they were thinking, it's it. It's going to happen. He's here, and as he's here, we're going to be liberated. But as we stop and we understand what's taking place here, we stop and it said, and the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, we need to go back through the New Testament for just a few moments, just thinking about this, because How many times did Jesus say himself that the hour is not yet? If we stop and realize this, we find that Jesus himself was asked by Mary to change water to wine. And what did he say? My hour is not yet come. We find in the feast of certain feasts that he came in, and his hour had not yet come. We find him that he's talking to the crowds, and they want to stone him, but they couldn't stone him because his hour had not yet come. And everything had not yet come. And every time that we read this, that his hour had not yet come, he was in the midst of his people, the Jewish people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But now all of a sudden, he comes to a group of Greeks, a group of Gentiles, a group of pagans. And now he says, my hour has come. For us to step back and to think about what he had to say and what that meant that day. This was now the opening of the doors to the rest of the world. This was the beginning of, this is the time where my hour is. Now we know that hour could be the thoughts of just to the cross itself, but we know that we're living in that hour that the word of God has come to the Gentile world. And that's what Paul writes here, is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, nor male nor free, female. All are one in Jesus Christ. And the hour had come that Jesus becomes the central focus and not the law and not anything else. Now, is that going to change? We call it the age of grace. We call it the age of the Gentiles. But that time's going to come to an end, and then we're going to go back and focus on the Jews again. But for right now, he said, in the midst of these Gentiles, and he says, in our midst, this is your hour in regards to coming to me. This is not Jewish only anymore. As I'm sitting here saying this, I got a brother Jew over here. John, glad you're a part of his chosen people. But I'm just as chosen as you are. Amen. Okay? And as we stop and we think about what's going on here, and we see what's taking place here, we find this happening. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. His hour had not come. And now the hour is come. Why? Gentiles are around. The word now is for the world, for all nations. And as the Jews were there and they were listening, and then we find a description that takes place. A description of verse number 24. Because all of a sudden he says, truly, truly, verily, verily. Stop. When you see that in the New Testament and Jesus is speaking, if you got a red letter edition of the Bible and you see those words, stop. This is important. This is stuff that he stops and says, I want you to get this. And he says this, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And all of a sudden, they step back and they go, oh, wait a minute. Daniel 7 says he's going to come and there's going to be clouds. And God himself is going to come down. And there's going to be nations coming to us. And they're going to come here to worship. And we are the center of the focus of this world because of who God is and who our Savior is, our Messiah is. And all of a sudden, he says, wait a minute, this Messiah is going to die. And the people just kind of like, oh. And like I say, sucking the air out of the room. That's exactly what took place here. But as this happens here, I thought about the story for a bit. I thought about this translation for a bit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And now Jesus was saying this about himself initially. But he goes on in this context, and he says, this is for all my people. This is for all my people. Now is the Son of Man glorified. How? By dying. Now is God glorified through my people by what? Possibly dying. Think about it, and I went back and did some of my little biology studies. You know, isn't it neat to go on the internet and go to YouTube, and they have it on the level that you can even understand, and I can even understand. They got the little cartoons there discussing the parts of a seed. But as I'm thinking about the picture of what he had to say, And thinking about what's taking place here, I some thoughts came to my mind when the idea came of a seed falling to the ground and then springing back up and bringing much fruit. You know, how many, I know Tom's got his tomato plants and his pepper plants going, and he's done some from seed and things of this sort. I didn't have a seed here this morning because you wouldn't be able to see it anyhow. But think about that for just a moment, taking a seed, taking a bean seed in particular. How many have planted your beans already? How many of them are up? All right, there we go. How many have them? Deer eating them? Not yet, okay. The bean seed, and you take a little bean seed, and you take that and you soak it a little bit, and you put it in the ground, and begins to grow. And what happens is just kind of like, wow. If I was going to ask you, draw something that would come out of that seed, and you'd never seen a seed before, never seen a bean plant or green bean plant or anything like that, what would you draw? You know, I know some of the little ones across the way have drawn a dinosaur probably or something like that. What will we draw? And I think it's interesting when you look at this picture and think about it for just a moment. And when I say this, to think about this picture, let's understand that what he's teaching here has been taught before. Basically to the Jews. Now he has a Gentile audience in particular. So what do we see? Number one. When a seed falls, there is an unexplainable transformation. There's an unexplainable transformation. What do I mean by that? Again, you take a seed and you put it in the ground. Would you expect to come out of the ground what you see? No, not at all. But, you know, I started to think about it, and I went back to the days of germination and all the parts of the seed and everything that was there. And I asked myself the question, though, let's see if anybody comes up with it. And finally, somebody was bold enough to say, we don't know how life begins in that seed. Did you ever stop and think about that? You take something that is dormant, and you take it, and some of you take your seeds and you soak them in water for a little bit, and that soaking in the water causes that outer skin to get soft. It causes it to swell up, and then you put it in the dark. You put it in the ground. And when you put it in the ground, you find all the things that happen. First of all, the root comes out, and then you got the next part that comes up. But what's happening is inside of that seed, there is a thing there, or a part that deals with the idea of the nutrients for that seed. And the nutrients that are found in that seed cause it to grow. And what happens is this. Mankind says, okay, there's food in that seed to cause this to grow. There's darkness, there's dirt, there's moisture, there's water. But what is the combination of everything that produces that thing to start to come to life? And science still doesn't know. And as you stop and realize what happens when a person, we'll see in just a moment, he that lives himself and he that dies himself, when a person gives themselves to Jesus Christ, there should be an unexplainable transformation that begins in that person's life. Just like that seed is put in that ground, and you see the seed, and you got the bean seed, and all of a sudden you get this great big bushy thing that's got green beans all over it, and you stop and say, whoa, that's not what I put in the ground. That's right. Unexplainable transformation. When Jesus Christ gets a hold of your heart and my heart, and we die to ourselves, the world is going to begin to see an unexplainable transformation. There's going to be things that happen in our life. There's going to be responses that take place in our life. There are going to be thoughts that we have in our lives that are different than what they ever were before when Jesus gets a hold of our lives. And as Jesus himself used himself as the example, and we know that when he came up a glorified Savior. You know, he passed through walls, he passed through doors, he appeared before people. It's not like they ever seen him before. And with him, there was an unexplainable transformation. With us, it's supposed to be the same. What does the world see in our lives that can't be explained? And as Jesus is here talking to these men, and science cannot yet still understand. I did some research, and I heard people say before, and I've heard it, but I didn't check it out, about how they found seeds in some of the sarcophaguses in Egypt, and then they planted them and they grew. I haven't heard anything that's viable. So if you've said that before, you weren't lying, you were only operating with the truth you had. Okay. But in Masada, when they were excavating Masada, they found a date palm seed. And that one did grow. And they turned around, they put it in water, and they said, what can we do? Can we make this seed grow? And they found a date palm seed that was in Masada, and it actually grew into a date palm. I think it's interesting just to stop and realize when you think about the stuff that seeds can do, and people have tried to, you know, let seeds go for a while. How long will they lie dormant? But Jesus says, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. Take that dormant thing, put it in the ground, it dies, and look what happens. Unexplainable transformation. Number two, irrefutable resurrection. Irrefutable resurrection. What do I mean by that? I like this one field. When we go from the church and go towards Key Waden, there's that one field that they keep plowing every year, and I think they put ryegrass in it. And then they go and plow it under again. They put some more ryegrass. And even in the spring of the year, you look back in the far corner, and deer are eating the ryegrass like crazy. But I like it when they plant. Because all of a sudden you see that ground, and it's been leveled, it's been plowed, the seed has been sown, and you watch it, and all of a sudden, whoa, there's all those green sprouts coming. The summer that I farmed when my daughter was born, I remember we took our soybean seeds, and they had a chemical induced with them that in 2 days they were coming through the ground. It's like, wow. And the soybeans are just coming up right now. But what happens in regards to somebody who follows Christ and here for Christ, an irrefutable resurrection? Christ's resurrection, men have tried to, with the evidence that's found, has to do one thing, deny all the evidence and just stop saying it didn't happen. It didn't happen. But for every one of us who look at the Word of God and look at writings of Scripture and history, it did happen. There was an irrefutable resurrection. And folks, in our lives too, when we follow after Jesus, there will be also our irrefutable resurrection one day. The Lord himself shall descend in the clouds with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
Don't we love that? An irrefutable resurrection when a seed goes into the ground and then it pops up. It happened, there it was. I put the seed there it is, and look what's happening now. And then there's undeniable duplication. Undeniable duplication. Except the seed fall into the ground and it die, it's abiding alone. It's dormant. Put that water on, put in the dirt. But if it die, it brings forth, what's your Bible say? Much fruit. Much fruit. As Jesus was talking to these Gentiles, to these Greeks, to these pagans, he was saying to them, he says, I'm going to tell you something here. If you die to me, there will be undeniable duplication in your life. What do I mean by that? You put, a seed in the ground. Here we go. You put one corn seed in the ground. Depending on how it's hybrid or whatever it is, you get 2 to 4 ears. On each ear, there's 500 to 1,200 kernels per ear. So anybody have a corn roast this summer? I challenge you to count them. You know, this is what Google told me, so I'm going to stay with Google on this one. Okay? But, so you got 2 to 4 ears, 5 to 1,200 kernels of corn on each ear. And then we chew on it with lots of butter. No.
Oops.
Duplication. Duplication. Undeniable duplication. When you and I have that transformation and we live in that resurrection, there will be duplication from our lives. There should be. And as we stop and we think about this idea, I saw the idea of that was corn. Wheat is this way. You put a grain of wheat in the ground, and it comes up, and there's a head on the wheat, and there's anywhere from 16 to 26 kernels on a head of wheat. So from one, you got 16 to 26. From one, you have 500 to 1,200 per ear. Duplication that's undeniable. What are we teaching by our lives? What about duplication of that which is good? You know, it's sad. It is sad. And we all live under this. Is that so often our generation behind us, our own children, our grandchildren possibly, they find the weaknesses and they duplicate them. And they miss the strengths. But there's going to be duplication in our lives if we walk with Jesus. There will be people that will follow after him if we walk with him. And as Jesus was saying, nope, I'm not the Messiah. I am going to die. My followers also will be glorified through me and in me if they die too. We read Foxes of Mar- I mean the Voice of the Martyrs, and we see that happening all the time. But what do we find here is with this, and we find also in verse 25, the disciple. Verse 25, what do we find here? He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that loveth hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And Jesus now speaks to follow the disciple. Follow one now at this point who is now talking about the idea of I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk away from everything else and follow him. If you've watched any of the movie of The Chosen, remember the day that Peter says to his wife, I got to follow Jesus. Some of you have seen that. Some have watched it. And she just, all of a sudden, she just turns around and he goes, ah. And she goes, Peter, that's what God has for you. Follow. Follow. As we find the disciples here taking place and this discipleship, he's talking to us. He says, either you're going to love the world or love your life and lose it or die, or you're going to hate the life in this world. So what's the difference here? And we know if you went to 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anything, I'm jumping ahead. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he says, this is what's in the world. I like what the NLT put for that. Do not love this world nor the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they are from the world. And the world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God, well, will live forever. And the disciples were challenged. And we are challenged. And again, this is something that was not taught exclusively at this time. But it's now being taught exclusively to the Gentiles. Now the disciples are there, but the Greeks are there at this point. They're being taught this. And for us to stop and realize, it's our teaching also. How do we see the world around us? You know, and I think that all of us, and I see more and more of it, when it comes to Jesus, it's kind of like, I like where my life is going, but I need a little bit more. I need to add this to my life. And so I'll add Jesus, and hopefully things will get better. Jesus says, lose your life. Lose your life. He's not saying this is a way to gain eternal life. But he's saying this is indicative of a disciple of mine. And what happens when we lose our lives? We don't crave the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We crave Jesus. And when we do that, we learn that Jesus died to himself, died to any pride. There's never any pride in that regards, but died to all the things that we would look at and say, whoa. And we die to it also. So that when we lose our selfishness, then we can begin to love God and love people. But as he's here talking to the disciples at this point, these Greek guys, and he's talking to them, he says, here's what you got to do to be my disciple. It's all or nothing. None of us in this room have been asked to give all. But there are those around the world who have been asked to give all, and they gave. And they were glorified. I read this the other day, and it kind of stuck in my mind. And how many have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? I mean, some of you have, you know, it's an old read. But if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, they have martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr after martyr. And their names are exalted, and their lives are exalted and lifted up. But you know whose name you never find? The executioner. You never find the executioner's name. Why? They can't be glorified. But Jesus will take his, and he will glorify their, and he'll glorify their name, and he'll lift them up. And so the disciples here are here to lay aside the things of this world, you need the things of this world to survive with, to survive on, but there's bigger pictures, and the bigger picture is our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally you find something here in regards to duty. Duty, the last verse here. The disciples' duty shall keep, you know, and he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that keepeth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And you have three thoughts behind service. Number one is to follow. If any man serve me, the word there for serve is the word that we get from the English language, the word deacon from. Okay, one who serves. Deacon. And he says, if any man will deacon me or serve me, let him follow me. Okay? To go after and to obey. Those are thoughts behind the word follow in the original language. To go after and to obey. So if we're going to serve and we're going to die to self, we're going to, number one, follow after. We're going to go after and we're going to obey. And Jesus is talking to these Greeks here, and he says, if you're going to serve me and you're going to follow me, here's what you do. You come after me and you obey me. Number two, to live in his presence. Where do I get that? From that second phrase. He says, and they follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. It's what you become. It's who you are. You're in his presence. People follow Jesus. But are they like Jesus? Not all of them. There'll be people in the last day who say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. They followed, but they didn't live in his presence. And he says, we will be in his presence. And that word there means it's taken from the word I am. And we will be an I am of Jesus. We will live in his presence. All of us struggle with that. The day that David looked at Bathsheba, he was not living in the presence of God Almighty. The day that you or I do something that is not pleasing to the Lord, we are not living in the presence of our Savior.
Amen.
We've turned it off. We've looked away. We've chosen to satisfy self. We have not died to self. And when we see these things happening, we are not living in his presence. Are there times that you've done things and you went back and you think, I've wronged somebody, I've done something wrong, but I hope in your mind you stopped and you said to yourself, man, but I broke the heart of God. I broke the heart of God. I disappointed him. He knows it. But doesn't your heart say, ah? It should. Because we're to live in his presence as a follower of his. And finally, to be honored. To be honored. And let me ask you, did you ever think of it this way? If any man follow me, if any man be my serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall he, my servant, be in his presence. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor.
Amen.
Do you ever stop and think about that for a moment? It kind of overwhelms me. It just kind of floods my mind with the very fact that if I follow Jesus, the one who came to this earth and died for my sins, my Heavenly Father, the God of all creation, will still look at me someday, and somehow when I get to heaven, he's going to honor me. Do I deserve that? No. But he's going to do it anyhow. And to stop and to realize that one day to serve our Savior, to follow after him, to be in his presence, it causes the creator of the universe to say, I can't wait till he comes home. Wait till he sees what I have for him. I can't wait. You blew it again. But he's still coming back. And one day when we get there, he says, my Father, the creator of all, is going to honor you and honor me if we follow Jesus. You know, we saw this morning Jackie Hill Perry, and she's talking about Jesus. She says, I just need to know more. If I knew more about Jesus, she says, and coming from my homosexual lifestyle, my lesbian lifestyle, people told me about the love of Jesus. When I understood more and more of the love of Jesus and the love of God, then my heart was broken. And he wants to honor us. He wants us to follow. He wants us to live in his presence. And he says, man, just wait. Come on home, man. One of these days it's going to happen. And so today, follow the Savior. And he spoke to the Greeks. Except for our brother John over here, we're the Greeks. He spoke to John too. But he spoke to us. And he wants us to follow him. In this day that we find ourselves, we've got to go there. We've got to be there. It's got to be him first. Lose my life for him, not for me. And so, Father, we come before you this day and we ask that you help us to see this. And thank you, Lord, for this teaching. And thank you, Lord, for how you began to set this time up. And, Lord, how you've got it working towards the future. And, Lord, as we stop and we think about these things and serving you, Lord, may that still be foremost in our minds. May we have a heart and a desire to serve you, to follow you, to be in your presence, and then to expect with an expectation. Lord, my mind can't even go to what your word means. And yet I accept it and I receive it and I'm in awe of how you view us, your servants. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not received you as their personal Lord and Savior and have put themselves in a position of serving you, we ask that you would work in their hearts and their lives and speak to them and bring them to that saving knowledge of the Messiah who came and as a seed died, but then he was raised to abundant fruit. And may they receive you as their Savior. Someone's watching stream this morning and they haven't done that, Lord. Help them to follow through on this. Help them to follow through the prompting that might be in their hearts. If there's someone in this room this morning and their heart's prompting them, help them to follow through with these promptings. Because Jesus teaches further down that there will be a day that they won't be able to follow. And so we trust you, Father, and plead with man. Follow Jesus. Thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's close the day with the song, Make Me a Servant, Humble and Meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. Let's stand together as we sing that in closing here today. Thank you. dismiss us in prayer, and then those who can make it then go out and have a little bit of a barbecue picnic type thing this afternoon.
Father God, thank you for gathering your family to meet together this morning. And Father, thank you for allowing us the privilege of giving praise to you during our time of singing. And thank you for instructing us through your word and encouraging us to live for you. Father, take us this week. Help us to say no to selfish desires and things we want to do. And help us, Father, to live for you, to bring glory to your name, to the point to where people around us may say, show us Jesus, because we see him in your life. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.